sing along with the saints and the elders in glorious song, and the praises they sing never seem to get old. I'll stay here forever singing, holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty over all. You are, and you'll be forever the King enthroned in glorious splendor. Along with the saints and the elders in glorious song, and the praises they sing never seem to get old. I'll stay here forever singing, holy, holy.
Oh, The veil was rent from top to bottom when Jesus gave up the ghost. You know what that means? In that Old Testament, you had to make an atonement for the sins of the people once a year, and only the priest could go into that most holy place. You had the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. One time a year, the priest could go with blood and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat between the two cherubims. And when he did this, the glory would come down. But when Jesus died upon that cross, the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place was rent from top to bottom. That means God tore it. That means all of us can go into that most holy place and obtain grace, find help in the time of need. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians and singers. At this time, we're going to dismiss our children to Children's Church, age 5 to 12. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for every song that was sung this morning. We feel the glory of God in this sanctuary. I pray that you would minister to each and every heart. Our ears would be very attentive this morning. We would not be distractive, our minds would not wander, but Lord, we would think on the things of God. I pray that you would illuminate our minds and we would see what you'd want us to see. Pray that you'd anoint these lips of clay with that holy anointing that makes preaching effective. I pray, oh God, that you would change and transform us. And we ask you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. I want to preach to you. I'm going to extract the word. Are the words, no condemnation. No condemnation. Our arch enemy, Satan, wears many hats in his diabolical ministry of destruction. In other words, he attacks in many different ways with many different methods. He really doesn't care how he destroys humanity, just that he destroys humanity. And where he can get one individual, he can't get another, and vice versa. So he uses any method in his arsenal, in his plan of attack to destroy, to kill, and to steal, and to destroy. Here we see in Matthew chapter 4, he's called the tempter. You know that Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward the Bible said Jesus was hungry. And then the Bible says the tempter came. That's Satan himself. And what did he want to do to Jesus? This tempter wanted to pull Christ away from the plan of God. He wanted to entice him, to draw him away, and to tempt him with sinful pleasures. It is no different with you and I, ladies and gentlemen. The tempter's going to come whenever you're at your peak spiritually. Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Listen, after we have a move of God or God works a miracle individually in your life, hold on to God. I'm telling you, the devil's coming, but you got to know that there's still no weapon formed against us that can or ever will prosper in the mighty name of Jesus. When the tempter comes, we need to do as Jesus did, use the word of God against him. He also comes in this diabolical plan in his satanic ministry as a deceiver. He is a deceiver. In Revelation 12 and 9, the Bible says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. He is a deceiver. He deceives the whole world. Deception is defined as this: the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false are invalid. Listen, if you can believe a lie, the Bible says you can be damned. You say, what does it matter what we believe as long as we all believe in Jesus? You better go back and read all the Bible, because doctrine does matter. The Word of God is right. I'm telling you, not every religion's going to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can enter in but by me. That means you're not getting anywhere without the cross of Calvary, without the shed blood of Calvary's Lamb. I'm a Jesus man. I still believe he is the only bridge from heaven to earth. It's Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the afternoon, and Jesus at night. I love him more every day because he first loved me. I still believe in the power of the cross. Don't be deceived by the enemy. And then we're going to preach on something this morning that he attacks many Christians with. We're going to look at him as the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12 and 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Think about what it's saying here, that Satan himself accuses the children of God to God. So he goes to them, and it doesn't say exactly what Satan says to God about you and I as children of God. We can look into the book of Job, and we can kind of get an understanding of how he works and how he accuses God's children. But I kind of think that he might say something like this. I just look at this child that you call your child. Look at what he's doing. Look at how many mistakes he's made. Look at what your daughter has done. Look at how many times that they have failed. Don't you know he does that to God? I can tell you he does do it to God, because the Bible says he does. He accuses God's children day and night. But I can tell you, he doesn't just bring accusations about us to God, but he brings accusations against us to our own mind. He reminds us of all of our mistakes, all of our failures. He says this to us, and you call yourself a Christian. Look at what you have done. Look at how you just reacted to that individual. Look how you just treated that person. Listen, we've all made mistakes. Oh, he'll say things like this: you don't love God. You act like a Christian, but you're not really a Christian. I understand some people act like a Christian who are not really Christians. But I can tell you, he does say it to true born-again children of God. He says things like this: God knows you're not really sorry. Look how many times you've had to come over and over again and ask for forgiveness. You don't really love God. Listen, am I the only one that the accuser of the brethren has come to and tried to accuse me? He not only accuses me to God, but he brings all my mistakes back to him. Listen, back to me. Whenever he reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. I tell him, devil, listen, you're going to be thrown. You're going to be chained for 1,000 years. You're going to be in eternity in hell, and I'm going to be with God eternity in heaven. When he reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Do these statements ring a bell? What's going on here? What is Satan trying to do? Satan is attempting to bring a spirit of condemnation upon you. And with condemnation is the feeling of hopelessness. Listen, without hope, we're in trouble, ladies and gentlemen. Without hope, we're all in trouble. Paul said, without hope, I would be above all men most miserable. Listen, this world is not my home. I'm not looking for a bigger house, a bigger car, or something better on this planet. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I can tell you, I'm going to live for trillions and trillions of years in eternity. Preacher, why are you so happy all the time? Because I know if I die right here here right now. I'm going to be transported into the realm of the supernatural. I'm going to see Christ as he is. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more water bills, electric bills, no more pains in the body. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. That is hope. The blessed hope for the church is the rapture of the church. Talk about the rapture for a moment. The Bible says two would be in the field. One would be taken, the other would be left. Two would be at the mill grinding. One would be taken, the other left. Two would be in the bed sleeping. One would be taken, the other left. I'm telling you, there is a rapture, and it's going to happen soon, and he's coming back for those looking for his appearance. That is the blessed hope of the church. Satan will say things like this: why even try? Look how many times you have failed. You're a failure. Everybody else can serve God, but look at how many times you have failed. You're not like everybody else. Listen, I have bought that lie whenever I was a young Christian. I thought that everybody, why is everybody else living the victorious life and I've got the problem? Well, I can tell you, I figured out what he was doing. He was bringing on the spirit of condemnation, and I got victory by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. It's not by coincidence that the next verse in Revelation 12 and 11 says this: and they overcame this accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. How many of you still believe in the power of the blood? How many of you believe that the blood still cleanses and washes all manner of sin? I don't care how far deep into sin you've gone, there's still power in the blood. I don't care how wretched, how miserable, I don't care the secret things that nobody knows about, but I'm telling you, if you'll repent today, Jesus can cleanse you and make you pure just like you have never sinned before. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Listen, this gospel is a bloody gospel from Genesis to Revelation. There's a crimson stream of blood that runs through every page. I am cleansed and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. I'm a blood preacher. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews says there's no remission of sins. How many are thankful for the blood? Does anybody have a testimony in the house? He said they overcame him, this accuser of the brethren, the one that was bringing condemnation on them. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I still believe in telling my testimony. Anybody ever heard my testimony in this house? I don't stop telling my testimony. Brother Clendenin said that if you stop telling your testimony, it won't be long. You won't even believe your testimony yourself. I know I repeat it over and over again, but if I can just get somebody away from everybody else and I can get in the spirit and start telling what God's done, I'll just break down and weep. I feel those doodads. You know what those are? I feel doodads, chill bumps, and I get doodads on top of doodads. Why? Because he loved me and he saved me. I was a wretch. I was lost. You don't know how bad I used to be, but God in his mercy, he came looking for me. I have a testimony of what the power of the cross and the blood can do. Listen, you're not going to overcome if you don't have a testimony. You're not going to overcome if you don't understand the power of the blood. Are you living in condemnation today? Has the accuser of the brethren whispered in your ear constantly and told you to give up? I'm telling you, you better not give up. You better get back to the word of God and have confidence in the blood. Listen, he said it in that Old Testament in Exodus, they placed the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. When the angel came that night, the death angel, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see how good you are, not when I see how you dress. I believe in dressing modest, but not when I see what your standards are, how holy you are. No, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when he sees your resume or how good or how much of the word of God you read every single day. No. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What we need to do again is get a good revelation of the blood of Jesus. Charity Gale, she came and sang for us several months ago. I love that song. She wrote this. Thank you for the blood. I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. This is me. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time, I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Listen, church, we ought to get excited this morning that we don't have to work our way into heaven. We are saved by the blood of the cross of Calvary, and we better know it. In this last day, the accuser of the brethren is going to come your way, and he will attempt to convince you to give up. In one of the Azusa Street Revival, there was a one-eyed black preacher named William Seymour. Listen to what he says about justification. He says, justification deals with our actual sins. When we go to him and repent, God washes all the guilt and pollution of our hearts, and we stand justified like a new babe that never committed sin. We have no condemnation. We can walk with Jesus and live a holy life before the Lord if we walk in the Spirit. Words by William Seymour. There are so many people in the church today that are truly born again, but they live in the state of spiritual condemnation. They feel like second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. As far as they are concerned, there's no willful sin in their life. They're loving Jesus. They have a prayer life. They're abiding in the vine. But these people identify only with the scriptures that talk about the judgment of sin. Listen, God is a just God. And you hear this preacher preach about it all the time. And I'll deal with it in just a moment. But there is a false security of living in sin that you're okay. But I can tell you there are people that are under condemnation that's not living in sin, that's already been forgiven for their past sin, that they are under the power of condemnation. Listen, if you think that there's something in that heart, get to the altar, ask him to forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says this, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from how much unrighteousness? The Bible says all unrighteousness. Well, Brother Matt, I just don't feel saved. I don't feel forgiven. It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is, did you mean this from your heart? Repenting and turning. I've even asked people that struggle with forgiveness, because there's a lot of people that struggle with forgiveness. They'll know and even acknowledge what the Word of God says about forgiveness. And I'll ask them, do you know what the Word of God says? Yes, I do, they say. But I just don't feel saved. I don't feel saved. There's a big problem with focusing on your feelings. Listen, I love to feel too. And I feel God in this house this morning. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I can tell you something, it don't take away my shout. I'm still going to believe God whenever your feelings, hear me, I want you to hear me today. When your feelings or your past experiences supersede what this Bible says, you're a target for the devil. When your feelings or your experiences supersede what the Bible says, you're a target for the devil. What does the Word say? The Word says that if I repent, if I ask him to forgive me, he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I've got to stand on the Word today. It is expedient. You say, well, preacher, why is it so expedient that I stand on the fact that God has forgiven me? Because if you don't have confidence in this last hour, whenever trials and tribulation come, the devil's going to say, well, why don't you just throw in the towel? Why don't you just go the way of the world? You can't win anyway. Look at you. Well, listen, he's a liar and the father of all lies. You can win with the name of Jesus Christ, the power of God's Spirit, and we must understand that you cannot rely on feelings or experiences. It's a dangerous place. I must make something unmistakably clear before I move any further. I do not mean, as a born-again believer, that you never need to feel uncondemned regardless of how you live. I want to make that very clear. Those of you that's been in this church, you know that. You read the Bible. You're a student of the Bible. You know that. Romans chapter 8 and 1 is not teaching that if you're living in willful sin, you need to have confidence in Christ. No, 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 no. You better read all of the Word of God. You better look at it very carefully. But we do know that one of Satan's greatest tricks is to drag God's people down with discouragement and hopelessness, making them feel alienated from our Heavenly Father. Listen, he's a devil. And he's not a good devil, but he's good at what he does. He wants to condemn you. He wants to accuse you. And we've got to understand his tactics. He uses this tactic in particular with believers who have been very sensitive to the things of God, who have sensitive consciences or lack that security in their relationship with God. I've counseled many people who say, Brother Matt, I just don't believe that I'm saved. They're terrified. They tremble. Listen, that is not godly. I believe in a godly fear, a reverent fear, because the Bible does say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I don't believe in trembling to the point where I can't worship him. Listen, he is a loving heavenly Father. His arms are open wide, ready to forgive. God doesn't want to destroy you. No, God sent his son 2,000 years ago because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm telling you, God is a loving God. Satan's just using this tactic to get you to give up. And this sense of despair of never measuring up can actually lead to more sin. You're not measuring up. When I first got saved, I'd read the Bible 15 chapters a day. And if I didn't read 15 chapters a day, the devil would say, you read 10 chapters today. You don't love God. You backslid. Oh, my. It's never enough. Listen, I'm not preaching that you don't have the evidence of salvation after you get saved. You will have an evidence in the fruit of works. But works do not save you, ladies and gentlemen. You can never be holy enough. You can never wear your sleeves long enough. If it's 1 inch above the wrist, then that would be sin to some people. If the skirt doesn't drag the floor to some people. I believe in modesty, amen? I believe in modesty for men and women. I don't believe that we're to show off our bodies. And I believe that we need to dress different, act different. But listen, you can't dress holy enough to please God. God is holy, and the only thing that really makes us holy is the blood of his son. The quicker we get this in our mind today, the more peace that we're going to have. You can't try hard enough. You can't read enough. You can't pray long enough or fast enough to be accepted in the beloved. What makes me accepted is what Jesus did 2,000 years on the cross of Calvary. And we've got to understand this is the word of God. Now listen, there is an extreme here of condemned Christians, condemned all the time. Oftentimes, whenever you have a Christian that loves God but is living under a state of condemnation, they'll get this revelation of grace and they go to the extreme opposite. And then they end up in more danger than they were in the first place. They have this revelation of grace and they don't think that anything can separate them, not even their own sin. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, but you can walk away from God. God will love you all the way into hell, but that doesn't mean you're going to make it to heaven. Listen, the opposite extreme for the other group of people, Satan attacks with a false sense of security. As for believers, we are confident and secure. The devil uses the exact opposite approach, trying to lure us in to false assurance, telling us that all is well when nothing is well. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's two extremes in the world today. Those that are under this heavy condemnation, I'm not good enough. And so they get discouraged and they just throw up their hands. They either go to the far other side of the false grace message, or they get out of church altogether. Or you have the extreme other side that says, hey, I can do what I want because I got saved when I was 8 years old and nothing can separate me from the love of God. Let me tell you something. I can show you in the Word of God 100-to-1 ratio in the Word that you can fall away from grace. You can truly be born again and backslide and end up in hell, ladies and gentlemen. We must understand the Bible is right. I was talking to a good brother this week. A good brother goes to a Pentecostal church here in this area. And we were talking, good man, I believe the man's saved. I believe the man's walking with the Lord just by talking to him and hearing his heart. And I said, you know, one of the problems today in the Pentecostal church is the two extremes. The heavy condemnation or the false grace. I said, there are Pentecostal people that actually believe in once saved, always saved. And he had this look on his face, and I said, well, what do you believe? He says, well, brother, I see both sides. And I said to him, I said, well, show me one side. And as he began to explain, I'm telling you, you cannot rationalize in the natural mind. Well, I just don't see how God would do this. And I said, don't matter what you think. I don't see how God could create this world in just a few days, but he did. I don't see how God has always been here. He's the Alpha and the Omega, but he has been. I don't see how he can just speak things in existence, but he does. Listen, what we got to understand, it doesn't matter what we think. You can't rationalize in the carnal. You got to believe the Word of God. It don't make sense, preacher. It don't have to make sense to you. God never expected us to understand everything in the Word of God, but just believe the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The problem with the world today, why is it in Matthew chapter 24 that in the last day the very elect would be deceived? Think about it. Are you part of the elect? Would you consider yourself part of the elect in the last day? That means you're at the very top in your mind if you consider yourself. Jesus said, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived in the last day. I'll tell you how they're going to be deceived. They got away from the book. They got away from the altar. They started rationalizing and reasoning in this carnal mind. Listen, my carnal mind, the Bible says, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Matt Gregory, you stop thinking about those thoughts. Believe the Word of God. Line my thinking up with this Word, and God will give me the desires of my heart. If you want peace and joy, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. He said, perfect peace are they whose minds are stayed upon thee. This other group, our enemy encourages them to believe that there is no amount of sin that they can commit that could ever change God's attitude towards them. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out how this kind of thinking can make casual, premeditated sinning into a lifestyle. Of course, these are deceptions of the devil. But before we can unmask Satan's lies and renew our minds to the truth, we must understand the truth. So what does the word condemnation in Romans chapter 8:1 mean? What does it mean in the Greek? Here we can analyze this by going back 3 chapters to Romans chapter 5. Let Paul the apostle define it for us. He's dealing with Adam, the first Adam that came in, and because of Adam's sin in the garden, we all know that Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam was not deceived. When Adam took of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, he knew exactly what he was doing. Adam was not deceived. The scripture makes this plain. He willfully sinned against God, and because of Adam's sin, sin came into humanity. Listen, he is a great-great-great-grandpa, Adam is, and because sin entered into his life, we're all sinners. Because of his sin, we're all going to die. But because of Christ coming and becoming the second Adam, the quickening spirit, because of what he did, because of the first Adam, we all became sinners. Because of the second Adam, we all became righteous. We ought to just shout over that right there. I am righteous. I am not under condemnation anymore because of what Jesus did. Romans 5:16, here's what he says. And not as if by one that sinned. So the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one man's offense unto judgment came upon all men to condemnation, there's that word, even so by righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. If Jesus had not come, in other words, we'd all be doomed and damned for a devil's hell. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen, I have confidence today in the blood. If I sin, I repent, but I do have an advocate with the Father. And somebody in this house needs to regain their confidence in the power of the cross, the blood, and your testimony that the devil don't like. I can testify. He's changed me. I passed from death unto life. One man's sin, all die. And another man's righteousness, all become righteous. If you are born again believer, a blood-washed child of God, you are not damned and doomed for a devil's hell. God is not saying to you, depart from me, you wicked one. He's not up there with a big sledgehammer waiting to destroy you. He does have an all-seeing eye, but thank God for mercy. Even the holiest, the ultra-holiness movement, I'm telling you, some of them are some of the best people in the world. When I say ultra-holiness, it's their standards. Some of them are the most beautiful people ever. Some of them are meaner than a striped spider. And that is the case in every different angle of religion. But I want to tell you something. You can look the part on the outward, but if you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness, if you hate your brother without a cause, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, if you're full of pride and you won't apologize, come on, church. I'm talking about the things of the heart. We focus so much on the outward. I do believe when the inside gets right, the outward's going to line up. But I can tell you, man looks on the outside. But the Bible said our God looks on the heart. Jesus said, clean the inside. Inside up first. Amen. Do we have this assurance that God loves us? Study the word carefully. Search the scriptures from beginning to end. You will not find a single verse that gives godless rebels any kind of assurance of salvation or blessing at all. Not one. Rather, as we have seen Paul state plainly, Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Run fast and far from people who tell you you can live however you want to live and still go to heaven. They don't love you. They're trying to get you money. I put my wallet in my front pocket and put my hand on it around them kind of people. Listen, be careful. Be careful. There's a balance to this thing. I'm preaching on no condemnation. But we have to come to that balance. Don't flip the script and go far to the other extreme. Listen, you're not going to dine with the devil and then sup with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. It just is not going to happen. First, it is essential that we understand God's posture towards us. Are you ready? You want to know how God thinks of you? You want to know what God thinks of me, humanity? We are sinners. We're enemies of God, but that's why he sent his son to die on a cross. It's essential that we know that God wants to bless us and save us. It's essential that we know that he wants to fellowship with you forever. Well, I'm a sinner, Brother Matt. Well, get saved. Receive the free gift of salvation. Repent of your sins. It's important that we understand he wants to do good to you. Some of us don't believe that. We don't believe that God wants to do good to us. He does. He's the one who took all the initiative in the relationship. I didn't find God. He came and found me. He wasn't lost. I was. He came looking for me. He didn't, listen, I didn't come looking for him. He came in my wicked place, in my hog pen place, and he wooed me back to the Father's house. Oh, I'm telling you, God's posture towards us is he's the one that initiated the relationship. He chose to send his son into a world to seek and to save. Even when God was the last thing on your mind, he still was looking for you. He's the one that continues to draw you to himself. The more miserable of a sinner you were, the more he saw you as an ideal candidate for salvation. Man, if y'all just would have known me, you would not have wanted to know me. I was an ideal candidate. I was wicked. But he saved me. An incredible thing for a young man is when he learns the girl of his dreams is also interested in him. When I found out Sister Tori was as interested in me as I was in her, I was like, wow. I mean, I know. Don't say anything about it. I already know she's way out of my league. I know that. I married way up. I get it. I called her. I was so afraid to ask her out on a date. I was trying to feel if she had those vibes. But, you know, she didn't flirt. She was that kind of girl. She was so modest. And I couldn't tell if she liked me or not. You know, I know this don't have a whole lot to do with the message, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And that night, I said, hey, Tori, I said something to her. And she just was real sharp with me and just said, okay, bye. And I was like, oh, no, man, this is terrible. The next day, I saw her at church, and she said, did you call me last night? You see, when Sister Tori goes to bed, she don't remember anything. And she was talking in her sleep. And whenever I heard, I said, you didn't know I called you? She said, no. She said, I was asleep. They said that you called me. And I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. So I tried one more time, and I got the victory. Well, I want to tell you, when I found out that she liked me as much as I liked her, there was just something that took place in my heart. I want to tell you, God loves you 10,000 times more than you ever loved him. He came looking for you. Have you failed him? He's waiting to forgive you with open arms. He is the God of love and all mercy. How then should we feel when we realize that Jesus loves us that much? What love? What love? Charles Wesley wrote the song Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? The Lord actually loves to love us. Some of you don't believe that. He delights in showing mercy to you. He takes pleasure in forgiving you. If you sin, the Lord wants you to come to him in repentance. That's what he desires. He's not sick and tired of hearing your voice. You say, well, I listen, if you continue to rebel against God, there will be a last time. But I'm telling you, as long as there's breath in your body, keep coming back to him. Not just with lip service, but from the bottom of your heart, from the very core of your being, repentance, cry out to him. He's not tired of hearing your voice. He still loves to hear your voice. You're his son. You're his daughter. He wants you to come to him and make it right. He's not sick and tired of you. He does not wish that you would just go away. That's why he kept saying to the prophets throughout the Old Testament, tell the people to turn back to me. Tell them to turn back to me. He's not looking for an excuse to get rid of you. He wants you to come back to him. All God's people are beloved in his sight. And he welcomes all of his children with loving arms. I know that this may upset somebody's pity party today. But it's true. He still loves you. He wants to forgive you. And you need to walk in that confidence. It says to come boldly unto the throne of grace, Hebrews said, that we may find help in the time of need. Come boldly. He is your heavenly Father. Listen, all God's people are wonderful and loved in his sight. I know that this is difficult for some people to believe. Some people would say, okay, Brother Matt, I believe all this. So what do I need to do to get the victory over condemnation? First of all, to get victory over condemnation, you need to renew your mind with the Word of God. Forget how you feel. Well, I used to feel the Holy Ghost. I used to feel His Spirit. I used to feel so close to God. So I'm going to automatically associate how he feels about me to how I used to feel whenever I was close to him. You can't do that. You got to trust God's word. Listen, this word is true. There's a lot of good Christian books that I can read, but there's no book like the Holy Book. This Bible is going to last throughout the eons of time. Everything in the book is true. Stand on the word of God. If there's sin in your life, repent over it. Turn from it. But if you haven't, if you've already asked him to forgive you, stand on the word of God. Just believe the word of God. Would it be too blunt to me for me to say this morning, get it through your thick skull, that God still loves you? Renewing our minds with scripture is like reprogramming our system. In time, it works. Keep the word before you, reading it, meditating on it, repeating it, declaring it, believing it, and receiving it. Smith Wigglesworth read it through, he said. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, pass it on. The word of God changes a man until he becomes the epistle of God. Can someone come to the piano? In other words, we don't really believe and receive what the word says. Let me give you an example of how we oftentimes just, we say we believe the word, but we don't believe it. I want you to think back to the prodigal son. He left his father. He asked for all of his inheritance. Father gave it to him. He went out and spent all of his inheritance on riotous living. He was partying, drinking, living a very wicked life. The Bible said he spent everything that he owned. He went through that money like crazy. One day, he didn't have a place to stay. He's in a hog pen, and he's eating the same food that the hogs are eating, and he remembers what it was like to be in the Father's house. And he said this, I'll just go back and ask him to be a hired servant because they got it a whole lot better than I do. I know he won't receive me back in that place that I was before because of what I've done. Are you with me? I know he's not going to receive me in the same position because of what I've done. I'll just go back and I'll just be one of his hired servants. Little did the son know that that father had been sitting on that porch. This is what I believe. I believe he'd been waiting for him every day. He'd took care of his, he'd lined out the men, the servants, and then he'd sit on that porch and he'd been praying, looking down that road, waiting for that son to come home. All along, the son's just, there's a lot of Christians that say, I just want to be around. I don't have to do what I used to do. I don't have to have anything special in this life. I have failed too greatly. I have gone too far. And all this time, God's been waiting with open arms, just like the prodigal son. This is a story that Jesus told. The prodigal son came down that road. The father runs, and he wraps him up. And the son starts trying to say, listen, I'll just, and the father don't even listen to him. He says, bring forth the best robe, bring a ring, put it on his finger, shoes on his feet. He said, this my son, you were dead, but now you're alive. You were lost, but now you're found. Not only was he accepted back in, not just to be a part of the family or be close to the father, but after repentance, he was put right back into that place. Sometimes there's a time period we have to go through of reaping what we sow. But listen, God, his open arms are there to receive you back in love. Can we stand? What's the difference between conviction and condemnation? I want to make this very clear in closing. Without conviction, conviction comes from heaven. Conviction, you can't get saved without conviction. Without conviction, you're lost. How do we know this? Because the Bible's clear that no man can come unto God unless the Spirit draws that man or woman. So you can't play with conviction. You can't just resist it, because you never know when it's going to be your last time. Conviction is beautiful. Conviction makes that old heart pound. You know you ain't right. But you know God's waiting there for you with open arms. Condemnation is from hell. A lot of people don't know the difference between the two. Some may feel they're being condemned and they're really under Holy Ghost conviction. Some may feel that they're under conviction by the Holy Ghost and they're really under satanic condemnation. So what's the difference? I'm going to make it very plain for you this morning. Conviction is like the work of a prosecuting attorney. Proving the case, he says, you're guilty. He lays it out for you. Busted. He's got me. With his all-seeing eye, God knows all things. He sees all things. Nothing could be hid from the all-seeing eye of God. It's like a prosecuting attorney, and he lays the case out before the jury. Exposing his crime, you're guilty. Condemnation is like the judge's gavel coming down with a final, irreversible verdict, guilty. Conviction says, you have sinned. Come back to me. He lays out the case. He knows. And he says, come back to me. Condemnation says, you are guilty. Get away from me. You keep doing it over and over and over and over and over again. I know in our minds we think, okay, God has to be that way. And I understand there's a last time. But if you're here this morning, it's not... God has given you another chance. There'll be a last time if you resist the Holy Ghost over and over again. There will be a last time. But conviction, you say, well, it just don't make sense how God would keep forgiving somebody. I know that. But he does. You say, well, what about these people who commit these cardinal sins? And you can, in your mind immediately goes to these very terrible cardinal sins. Well, what about your pride? What about how you treated that waiter or that waitress? What about whenever you told that white lie at work to get away with this, to keep from getting in trouble or getting wrote up? Revelation 21:8 said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. We categorize sins. And we say, well, I know that person's going to hell. But me, oh, God's grace is so good for me. Let me say this to you. You don't play with sin. Sin's a killer. Sin's a killer. Repentance is essential. You can't live in willful sin and make heaven your home. But when you repent of that sin and you turn from it, if it keeps being brought back to your mind, that's the devil, that's Satan. Have more people that think they have blasphemed the Holy Ghost and they have no chance. They're terrified. You know what my response is to these terrified people? Because this happens more than what you think. I say, just the fact that you're terrified, just the fact that you care automatically means you have not blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Because if you blasphemed the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't even be in this church. You would not care. You'd be hardened. You wouldn't want God. You wouldn't want anything to do with God. But I will say this, every step that you resist the Holy Ghost is a step towards the unpardonable sin. I hope I haven't confused you on the two. It's essential that we live in repentance. But I can tell you this, God is a forgiving God. I deal with this on both extremes. The hyper grace, nothing can separate me. I can sin. I'll go to heaven if I do this, 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 and this. I know it because God is good, God's grace. And then the other extreme is, you can never do enough. They're both satanic plots against you. You need to come to that place where you have confidence in the blood and you also want to live a righteous, separated life as the Bible commands us to. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Are you with me today? Somebody, God changed this message. I believe he changed it last night. I had read for hours and hours and prepared, and my mind's always thinking, and I had like three messages, and I'm ready to preach. And the Lord, I mean, it's just the opposite of what I was going to preach. Somebody need to hear this today, because you're at risk of falling away from God and entering into deep, deep, deep sin because you just don't feel like there's any use. The devil's a liar. He's a liar. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I preach what I know that you have given me to preach. I believe there's people here today that need to hear this word, the message of love, the message that you are waiting with your arms open wide to receive them back into the fold. Lord, I'm asking you to draw them by your Spirit this morning. I know there's more than one person in this place God's dealing with. I'm going to ask you, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you say, Brother Matt, I'm that prodigal son. I'm that prodigal daughter. I want you to lift your hand all over this building. God sees this hand. Anyone else in this house? I'm a prodigal son or daughter. I need to come back to God. I need to come back. I need to come back to him. God sees this hand. Anyone else? Another hand. Anyone else? Another hand. Anyone else in this house? I'm a prodigal son or daughter. I need to have confidence in his love, in the precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. I'm going to ask those that lifted their hand, I want you to come down here. I want to pray with you. We're going to have everyone come and pray. There's more here this morning. There's more. You say, well, I can just do it later. I'll tell you, it's better when you make that step, that public step to move out. He still loves you. There's a lot that need to come down here that you ain't come down here. He still loves you. I'll tell you, he loves you so much. God still loves you. Have confidence in the blood. Brother Matt, I've messed up so much. I've messed up so much. Well, then you're in the same category I am, because I've messed up so much. I'm gonna give an altar call for everyone, but I'm going to say this before we give this altar call. I got saved in 1996, but all the years leading up to 1996, if God would convict me and he would just deal with my heart, I would come down to the altar in a service, and I never equip myself with the reading of the word and prayer and separate myself from other things. But immediately, if I made a mistake, Satan would say, see, you can't do this. You're not like everybody else in that church. You can't do that. You'll never be victorious. And here's what I would do. I give up. And I'd go back into the world. Happens all the time. It's a satanic scheme. God still loves you. I want to ask the rest to come find a place. I want you to stand around these altars. We have a lot of folks here today. Come and stand around these altars. And I want you to lift your hands toward heaven. And I want us to thank him for the blood. I want us to thank him for the cross.
Was a wretch, and I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, and I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your side. So you made a way across the great divide. Let me to build it here inside, and there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my